I had an instructor in preaching one time who said, here's the plan. You tell them what you're going to tell them. You tell them what you told them, and then you sit down. So here's what I'm going to tell you tonight, and then I'm going to tell you, and I'll remind you at the end what I told you, and then I'll sit down. I'm going to tell you tonight about all of the promises of God concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe I ought to adjust that because certainly there are passages that I won't be able to touch on. But the two thoughts that I want to occupy our minds this evening as I teach about the Holy Spirit is that He was promised by God the Father in the Old Testament. And He was promised by the writers and Jesus Christ Himself in the New Testament. I want you to understand before you leave this room tonight that the Holy Spirit was not an afterthought with God, but He is eternal in nature, and His coming, are you listening now? His coming was every bit as much prophesied as the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know that, then we begin to understand the import of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have thus far studied the Holy Spirit in creation, in revelation, in confirmation, in regeneration and sanctification. And now tonight that it is evident that the Holy Spirit came upon men in the Old Testament and came to live within men in the New Testament, and I want us to take a look at that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read one passage as I have every week from the book of Acts, the first chapter and the eighth verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the promise of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I want to begin with the book of Joel. It's a short little book, but I'm going to read you a few verses. I'll give them to you. If you don't have time to turn there, you can make a note of it. In Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Here's what the Word of God has to say. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as he has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Here's what I think we need to know about such a prophecy. In the Old Testament, the prophets were made aware of a number of future events. They were not always given a chronological time frame. And so what you might consider, if you want to see something in your mind that might help you to understand, is a mountain peak on that side, and another mountain peak on that side with obviously a valley in between. So that the passage that I've just read in your hearing occurs on two mountain peaks. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, mountain peak number one. A valley in between and the coming of the Holy Spirit to ignite the preaching of the gospel during the tribulation period, number two. So the valley in between is what we have come to call the age of grace or the church dispensation. The Old Testament writers didn't realize that that was going to be at least 2,000 years long. It could even be longer than that. I'm not here to predict the second coming of Christ. I am here to warn you he is coming, to tell you that the scripture is fulfilled to the point that he could come at any moment. I'm here to tell you tonight that I have absolutely no doubt that he's going to come, but I do not know if we have another day or another week or another year or another decade or, for that matter, another century. But what I want you to see is that when Joel recorded this, he spoke of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. Peter makes reference to that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost by saying, in answer to the question, "Are you men drunk?" He answered the question by saying, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." I've often gone through a church service and cried out, "Oh God, is this that?" Because listen to me, if this isn't that, then this isn't right. Then this is wasted. Then this is not worship. Oh, that this would be that, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon flesh. The elements of this prophecy include the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It further includes prophesying by men in Israel, as was the apostles and disciples, and after that, as are Gentiles who prophesy, who foretell the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy, fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and after the ascension of Christ, began to move in and among and upon the servants of God in the New Testament, enabling them to heal, enabling them to speak in other languages, enabling them to testify in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, just mark this, in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about the day of Pentecost and what actually happened that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early church. But for now, it's just necessary for us to know that at least the prophet Joel understood the mountain peak of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church and the mountain peak of the presence of the Holy Spirit to regenerate in the last days before that great and awesome or great and terrible day of the Lord. If you want to turn to another passage, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, let's look at chapter 44 and verses 3, 4, and 5. Let me just begin with verse 1. "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jehoshua, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Then one will say, 'I am the Lord's,' and another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, 'The Lord,' and his name is the name of Israel." Here's what Isaiah has to say. Isaiah says that the Spirit of the Lord is not only a singular individual, the third person of the Trinity, but Isaiah teaches us that the Spirit of the Lord can be the atmosphere that God creates for his children so that his children can call him Lord and can worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, hear what I've got to say. Every time we meet together on Sunday, we ought to pray, "O Holy Spirit," singular, "O Holy Spirit," third person of the Trinity, the mighty one who holds all things together and who teaches us about Jesus Christ. "O Holy Spirit, come upon us." But we also ought to consider that when the Holy Spirit, singular, comes upon us, the Spirit of God plural. The Spirit of God, the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit creates when He comes upon the people of God, the atmosphere of worship and the atmosphere of praise is present in the house of God when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon the church. Now, is that confusing to you? Holy Spirit's singular. And we ought to pray, come Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. But when the Spirit comes, He brings with Him the atmosphere of worship and the atmosphere of praise so that we recognize that the Lord, He is God. Real worship does not occur unless the atmosphere of praise and worship comes upon us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah is teaching us that the element of prophecy in what he has to say is that God is pouring His Spirit out upon Israel and all her descendants. And then when you come to John chapter 7, Jesus begins to take Isaiah's prophecy and share that with us in a very understanding way. It's the Day of Atonement. It's that single, solitary day in John chapter 7 where Jesus stands and says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." And you go back and look at Isaiah, who said God is going to pour out His Spirit like a river that flows. And Jesus says it's not drinking from the golden vessels in the temple. Jesus says it's not the keeping of the law. If anybody's really thirsty, you come to me and out of your inmost being the Spirit will flow. And as the Spirit flows, you will be refreshed and filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah teaches 800, 900, 1,000 years before it comes to pass that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. And Jesus says, "I am the personification, the fulfillment. I am what He symbolically stated." Another prophecy that relates to the Holy Spirit appears to have messianic implications, that the pouring out of the Spirit only comes when Christ has been glorified. So the two are tied together. The Spirit had not yet been given because Christ had not yet been glorified. And Isaiah says that the Holy Spirit of God is prophesied, but is also promised. Let's take a moment to turn to the book of Ezekiel. And if you'll get in the book of Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel in such a way that he is prophesying. Chapter 37, very familiar to you. Will these bones live? But look at chapter 36, verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." And after the Holy Spirit is poured upon them, one chapter later, chapter 37, Ezekiel stands and says, "What about this cemetery? Can these dry bones, these dead bones live?" And God says, not only can they will. Watch them one day as they rise up because I have promised to pour my Spirit out upon the people. The elements of prophecy here is that God's Spirit will not only be upon you, but it will one day be within you as an indwelling spirit. It will cause you to have a new heart. Your flesh will no longer rule and reign. Your heart will then be a new heart in Christ Jesus. Another prophecy that Ezekiel mentions is a prophecy that looks beyond the captivity of Israel and the restoration of Israel as they come home from Babylonian captivity and God pours His Spirit out upon them so that they can anticipate the coming of the Messiah. Well, I want to take you one other place if I can, and that is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of Hadelrim in the plain of Megiddo. Here is a prophecy that the dead, spiritually dead nation of Israel will one day, once the rapture's occurred, the dead in Christ have been called up, the living saints have gone home to be with the Lord, that the nation of Israel will look upon him whom they have crucified and recognize him as their Messiah. Listen, if at any time, God allowed the inhabitants of heaven to know what takes place on this earth, it may very well be at that point, because corresponding to the time period when Israel on earth looks up and recognizes Jesus Christ as the Messiah is a 24 elders kneeling around the throne and the holy angels of God crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." I believe there will be a revival on earth and in heaven that we have never even anticipated, when all of God's people, both Jew and Gentile, recognize that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they shall do so. They shall do so by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, well, I thought he'd been caught up. He's omnipresent. He's anywhere he needs to be, and he's everywhere he wants to be. He's God's Holy Spirit. And the prophecy of Zechariah is that the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon the inhabitants of Israel, prompting them to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Well, let's move quickly to the New Testament. The preaching of John the Baptist. Jesus came to him, indicating that he needed and wanted to be baptized. And do you remember what John the Baptist said? "I indeed baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost." It was on the day of Pentecost that the fire fell, and that the fulfillment of the coming of the Holy Spirit was completed, as John the Baptist had prophesied. He spoke of a coming one, not Jesus who was already on the scene, but a coming one, one who would baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And while he administered a baptism of water, there was one who was coming who would administer a baptism not of the water of the world, but of the water of life, filling us and completing us and equipping us. Certainly his prophecy, John the Baptist's prophecy, is tied to Pentecost. Well, it would be a series. It would take all evening and all evenings like this evening if I totally covered what Jesus had to say, but just give me a few moments here. Luke chapter 11. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit to his children." Luke chapter 11. The Spirit would be given to those who know the Father, not to those who are perfect in their ways, but to those who know the Father. So any child of the Heavenly Father has received the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? I take you back again to John chapter 7. to remind you of what I spoke of earlier, but to tell you again that Jesus here identifies himself as the living water, the gift of God to lost humanity, and saying, when you have believed in me, when the Son has been glorified, the Spirit will then be poured out upon you. Again, a reference to Pentecost, but a personal reference that it is not going to be poured out upon a large assembly because a large assembly deserves it. It is an individual pouring when you, an individual, receive me as your Lord and Savior. Upon you will the Holy Spirit be poured out. There are several times in the New Testament where Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And here's what he says about him, and I'll just move quickly. He's going to be a helper. His name is Comforter. He is going to come from alongside of the Father, Paraclete. That's the Greek word. From alongside of the Father, he's going to come and be a comforter to you. In ancient days, coming from alongside of the Father to come alongside of you and to help you had the idea of you being unable to walk and someone coming alongside of you. You put your arm on their shoulder, they put their arm around your shoulder, and their strength enables you to walk. Is that not a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit? I couldn't walk without him. I couldn't teach. I couldn't preach. I don't know that I could even live. I know it wouldn't be life. It would just be existence if it were not for the Holy Spirit who has come from alongside of the Father. So when he comes from alongside of the Father, what happens? He brings with him the well wishes of the Father, the gifts of the Father, the love of the Father, the strength of the Father, the help of the Father. Jesus described him as a helper who, watch this, who will abide with you. He's not coming and going like he did in the Old Testament. He's not going to come upon you until you finish your task. For on this earth, your task will not be finished until I call you home, he says. So the Spirit is going to come upon you, and he's going to abide with you. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He's not only our helper, he brings to remembrance all the things that Christ has taught. You may not realize how important that is. We are prone to forget. He brings to our remembrance all the things that Christ has taught us. I cannot tell you how many times I have run across a passage of Scripture, knowing that it has always been there, but on that particular day it caught my eye, it caught my attention, it touched my heart, only to have that day or the next day or shortly after an occasion to use that very passage of Scripture in encouraging or comforting somebody else, or listen, or being encouraged or being comforted because God had chosen to remind me of who he is, who I am, and of what he has promised to every one of us. Have you ever thought of a passage of Scripture in the dark of the night when you didn't have your Bible in your hand? Have you ever been praying and God would remind you of a promise that he had made to you? If you have not, I want to tell you it's probably because you don't know the Word like you ought to know the Word. The more the Word you hide in your heart, the more of the Word God can remind you of when you need it most, and the more of the Word God can give to you so you can share it with others. God said he's not only your helper, he's your reminder. I like this too. He bears witnesses. He bears witness. And what that means is he convinces me that the Spirit's in me, and he convinces you that the Spirit's in you, and he convinces you and me that the same Spirit in you and the same Spirit in me can come together and have fellowship. Some of you have heard the corny little story about the little boy who stopped by the neighbor's yard and ate several green apples off of her tree. And that evening he told his mom, he said, "Oh, my stomach hurts so bad." And she said, "How do you know?" And he said, "I got inside information." Oh, listen, the Holy Spirit gives the child of God inside information. He warns us. He leads us. He directs us. He encourages us. Helps us remember. He helps us in all things. He brings to our remembrance the things that Christ has taught us. He bears witness of Christ. You know what I think that means? He helps me see Jesus in everything and in every place. He helps me see Christ. I look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and I don't have to look in any one direction. He's all around me. He's everywhere. I just look to Jesus, and it's the Spirit of God that bears witness and reminds me. He convicts me of sin in my life. He never falsely accuses me. You ever been falsely accused? You ever had your motives judged wrongly? Holy Spirit never does that. But when He does convict me, it is right on target. It's the hammer hitting the nail with the greatest force to drive it home to do the work that it needs to do. The Spirit does not speak to me about peripheral things. He drives home to my heart what it takes for me to be right in the sight of God. He guides me into all truth. I have had a number of people. I joked with y'all a little bit Sunday. I hope I didn't hurt anybody's feelings. Hadn't worried about it much, but I hope I hadn't hurt anybody's feelings. When I said Sunday that people come and say, "How did you get that out of that verse?" And, you know, remember what I said? I said, "Well, how did you not get it out of that verse?" You know how I got it out of that verse? Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. You see, this is a dead book if a dead man holds it in his hands. You understand what I'm saying? It's a dead book if a dead man holds it in his hands. A dead man can't understand this book. He'll toss it aside as boring. He'll say he doesn't understand it. He'll say it's too complicated. He'll tell you that the Old Testament can't be understood and just a few of the New Testament's pretty poetry. Well, I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God abides in you, this book comes alive. This is a living book if you're a living person. If you have the life of Christ, this book is alive to your understanding. He will guide you into all truth. And then this last thing, and then I really have to go on to the next thought. He'll glorify Jesus. He won't let you take the credit. He'll glorify Jesus. He'll show you every day in every way that it's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but it's according to God's grace. He'll glorify Jesus. Well, let's just spend a moment looking at what Simon Peter had to say. New Testament, promise of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter is preaching the gospel, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" "Men and brethren, repent. Follow the Lord in baptism, and the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you." A commitment from the Spirit to the heart of Simon Peter, from the lips of Simon Peter, to 17 nationalities who all heard in their own language what Simon Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. In the course of his sermon, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. The promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled. The preaching of the gospel took place. And conviction reigned in the hearts of those who heard. And it was all because of the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon mankind in that way. The promise received is now the promise to be enjoyed. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. He's there for all the same purposes I have mentioned tonight. to help you, to lead you, to teach you, to give you wisdom, to make you understand, to humble you, to magnify Christ, to come alongside, to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And after the Holy Spirit has come, He'll lead you into all truth. After the Holy Spirit has come, you'll be my witnesses. And after the Holy Spirit has come, He will glorify Christ in your life. Let's bow our heads to pray for a moment. Holy Spirit, come now during these few moments of invitation and convict us of sin and give us courage to walk in faith and obedience and speak to our hearts and give us wisdom and come alongside of us and encourage us and let not one man or woman or young person leave this room tonight who does not feel that they have a companion that sticketh closer than a brother, one who can help us in any set of circumstances, and who never leaves us and never forsakes us. So come, Holy Spirit, just now in power and in might to do in these moments of invitation what you and you alone can do. May my words have been directed to the hearts of all people present by your Holy Spirit. May now they consider not what I have said, but what you say, what the Word says, what God wants them to hear. And may we all respond to the glory of Christ. In His name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be in the altar.